Well, good morning. Morning. I'm glad you've come. We are down. This is a summertime. During June and July, you have these weeks where everybody seems to be on vacation. So I'm extra glad that you're here today. And I was trying to count kids in my mind. I don't know how many people we've got here, but I think 10 of them are children. So God bless every one of you for bringing those children out today. I thank you for that. Go ahead and be turning your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. We'll be over there in just a moment. Romans chapter 3. And I've got the wrong clicker. But before I begin the lesson, I wanted to say something. I was really struck. I'm always reminded of this. And let me say, you're never wrong to remind me about this. There are people in this building today suffering from something. Illness, loss, struggle, financial, new job, death of a loved one, whatever it is. So many times, as a minister, I get up here and I talk about everything but that. Don't ever forget that God cares for you. Don't ever forget that this congregation cares for you, that we love one another, that we are to build it, to bear each other's burdens. And before I started the lesson, I wanted to read something to you from Matthew chapter 6. And I this was driven home by the fact of that last song, because I know sometimes songs have an effect on people. Matthew chapter 6, verse 28. Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and is tomorrow thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's live in today. And today Jesus died for our sins. We are blessed to stand before our Lord and to praise his name. And we can know that we have, for today, taken the time to thank God for all the things he's given us and to appreciate that Jesus is our Savior. Amen. Amen. I love you. I hope you're doing well. If you're struggling, let us know. Me or Dave Musinix or either one of our elders or deacons, we'd love to help you. Okay. This morning, I wanted to talk about something that I hope is relevant. Now that I've said all that, and the question is this. Does the doing matter? Does the doing matter? And I'll tell you why this comes up, and I will admit to you before I begin that this may be something that I focus on maybe more than I need to. And that is, it's a doctrinal issue. Why is it a doctrinal issue? Because so many of our friends would say to us, well, you believe in works-based salvation. You don't really believe in faith. You don't really believe in eternal life. You don't believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You believe you can work your way into heaven. I don't know if you've ever heard that or not, but that's what people who are not in the church will tell us about being in a church of Christ. Of course, all people who are in the church are in the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is only one church, and Jesus is its founder. So what about that? Do we believe in a works-based salvation? And if we don't believe in a works-based salvation, how do we understand works? Is it irrelevant what I do? I'm going to put up some verses here that our faith-only friends would say, well, this proves that all you need is faith, that anything else that you do, you're just adding to the finished work of Christ. Romans 3:20 says this, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, for since through the law comes knowledge of sin. First of all, amen about that verse. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So if I take those two verses, and that's all the only two verses I know in the Bible, might I think that works are irrelevant? I can see where someone would. But the Bible is made up of more than three verses. Now, let me say this too before we go any further. I think there can be a tendency to look at these as their verses and our verses. No, no, no. They are the Lord's verses. And let me tell you something. Romans 3 verse 20 is one of the most impactful verses in the Bible. And it's one of my favorites because it reminds me I can do nothing to earn my salvation. And I need to be reminded of that every day. And I need to love the fact that my salvation is by grace through faith. And I need to understand that my salvation is not by works of my own. When we're talking about works, I am not saying in any of this lesson that I can earn my way to salvation, that I can do so many works that God earns my salvation. Absolutely not. So we need to take these verses for what they are and understand them and never, ever, ever get to the point that we kind of look at them as, well, that's their verse. No, no, no. That's my verse. I'm claiming it. John 3:16, right? If you ever get into what I call a proof text ping pong with someone, this is one that will always come up. The five solas of the Reformation, by faith alone, sola fide, by grace alone, sola gratia. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His only Son. Whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For one thing, amen, and we'll study more of that verse in a moment. Romans 5 verse 1, therefore since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, preacher man, you're not starting this off the way I was hoping. It sounds to me like you're defending their position. Well, let me say something about it. They're not entirely wrong. Now, about what they're wrong, they're entirely wrong about it. But we are saved by grace through faith. There's no doubt about that. You have to believe in Jesus Christ to have eternal life. There's no doubt about that. Faith is the indispensable essential. Faith is the indispensable essential. So, how does the doing matter? That's the title of the lesson. Does the doing matter? Does what I do matter? And if what I do doesn't matter, why does the Bible talk so much about what I do? If what I do does not matter, if God has saved me and there's nothing I can do to choose salvation or to lose salvation, then why does God care what I do? Good question. Does the doing matter? Someone should do a sermon with that title. Does the doing matter? The doing never earns me salvation, but the doing matters. The Bible has quite a bit to say about the doing matter, and there's much more to the Bible than these four sets of verses. So let's take a look at James chapter 2. Instead of saving this for the last part of the lesson, let's just get to it right off the bat. If you're not familiar with this text, I hope that you do read it. Even if you are familiar, I hope you read it. Because this is, but at some point in my life, I discovered that there's only one verse in the Bible that the words faith and alone and or faith only appear, and it's in James chapter 2. The Bible does talk about faith alone. The Bible does talk about faith only. If you're cheating and looking at the board, you know what it says already. I'll read the rest of the context. James chapter 2, verse 14, I'll begin. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? I'm going to come back to that in just a minute. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed, lacking in daily food, one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now here's the thing about this verse. James is not saying faith plus works earns me salvation. Not what he's saying. What he's saying is, if you have real faith, I'll know it. How will I know it? Because you'll work. Look at that first verse, James chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith? Now, let me stop right there. What he's saying is, this is someone who claims to have faith. So you say you have faith. What kind of faith do you have? James is saying, I suspect it's a dead faith. I suspect it's not true saving faith. Can that faith? This is the question in James chapter 2. Not can those works save you, But can that faith save you? The rest of the discussion about works is the acid test of not what kind of works you have, but what kind of faith you have. Because what James is saying is, if you truly have faith, you, like Abraham, won't be able to stop from working. So faith alone without works, he says in verse 17, is dead. Verse 24 is the verse that I mentioned to you a little bit earlier. James chapter 2, verse 24. You see that a person is justified by works and not, there's the only time it's in the scriptures, in one verse, not by faith alone. Why is that? Because the kind of faith that has faith alone is not true saving faith. That kind of faith, the faith that has not works, is not faith that saves you. If you have faith, you'll work. A person is justified by works, there's no doubt about that, but they are justified when they have the faith that does work. Well, one of the other things that whenever you're studying this subject that I come across, or I think is odd, is all these times where obedience and faith are equated. You understand what I mean by that? Where they mean the same thing in the sentence, or they mean the same thing in the verse. Do you think Jesus understood our salvation? I mean, that's a ridiculous rhetorical question, right? Did Jesus understand how salvation works? Of course he did. Then why does Jesus seem to mistake obedience and faith? Okay? Turn to this verse, if you don't mind. John chapter 3 and verse 36. And we're going to, if you might want to put a marker there, we're going to come back to John 3 a little bit later in the lesson. John chapter 3, this is after verse 16, this is verse 36. Look at the words Jesus uses in the same verse, and think about the fact, is Jesus confused? Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Okay, so what's the word in that verse? In the context of our sermon, the word we're looking at there is believe. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Now, is Jesus confused about his terms here? Because it seems to me the thing I have to have is faith. Right? Faith is the thing that I have if I want to be a root. Well, then how does he turn around and say that if I don't obey, I don't have it? You know why that is? Because there's no difference in Jesus' mind between faith and obedience. Let's slow it down just a little bit and read this again. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. If the condition is faith, and the condition is faith, then I believe and I have eternal life. Shouldn't matter whether I obey. Is that what Jesus says? Jesus turns right back around and says, whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. That seems peculiar, does it not? So how is it that faith gets me in, but disobedience gets me out? It's because they're the same thing. Because the faith that gets me in and the unbelief gets me out. If I have faith, James says, what will I do? I will obey. If I turn to disbelief, I can walk out of my salvation as surely as I walk in, and because I am obedient, I will be sent away and not have eternal life. Jesus is not confused, and there's no contradiction in the Bible. I have to have faith. I have to obey. Imagine for just a moment that you've confessed Jesus Christ is Lord. What does that mean? There's a great verse in one of the songs that Brother Dave Kerr led this morning. Till my will be lost in thine. In other words, I give my will over to God. I give my will over to Christ. I confess him as my king. I say, Lord, you are my master. I am your servant. I will do what you would. Now, what servant in that situation would turn right back around to the king and say, oh, but I won't do what you asked me to do? The same faith and trust that enables me to confess Jesus Christ as Lord is an obedient faith. For those of you who've been around a while, you've heard me do the exercise we're going to run through right quick. Take for just a moment and turn to Romans chapter 1 and verse 5. I say this all the time. Romans is a great book. In fact, if you ever talk to someone who is a faith-only person, I assure you the book of Romans will come up. It is a great book, and it is a great book about faith. It's also a book written to make us obey. The whole point of the book, the theme of the book is verse 16 and 17, that the gospel is the power of God and salvation of the Jew first and also the Greek, and it is righteousness from God is made known from faith for faith. That's the theme of the book. The purpose of the book is the first thing and the last thing Paul tells you. When your kids are going off to college or they're going on a date or they're going somewhere, the last thing you say to them is important. The first thing and the last thing you say to them are important. So what does Paul say about this great book of faith? Why did he write it? Romans 1 and verse 5. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. Paul said he wrote the entire book for one purpose. Yes, for faith, but the obedience of faith. That's what James says so clearly. If you claim you have faith and you don't have obedience, you don't have faith. The fifth verse in the book and the second to the last verse in the book. I've always been struck by this. When I realized it, I can't get it out of my mind. Literally, the first and the last thing Paul tells us about this great book, that we are saved by grace through faith like Abraham, that we are justified by faith, all those things are true, but he wrote that to bring about the obedience of faith. Romans 1:5 says it. Romans 16:26 says it. But has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings, has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. Does the doing matter? Paul only wrote the greatest treatise on faith salvation in the world to bring about the obedience of faith. One other instance I mentioned where Jesus is either confusing faith and unbelief, or he's right, and we know that he's right. The writer of Hebrews does the same thing in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, and then we'll look at verse 18 and 19. And what I want you to realize here is how interchangeably these two words are used. There is no difference between rebellion and disobedience and unbelief. None. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. This is not really a lesson about the impossibility of apostasy, but that verse right there crushes it. I walk in faith. If I have unbelief, what happens? I'm no longer pleasing to God. So notice here he's talking about the Israelites. He says it was their unbelieving heart that led them to fall away. Now look at verses 18 and 19, last two verses in the chapter. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? Disobedient. Look at what the writer of Hebrews equates disobedience with in the next verse. So we see that they were unable to enter because, now he's just answered this question. They were unable to enter because of what? Disobedience in 18. There's no doubt about that. What's the same thing in 19? Unbelief. Does the doing matter? Of course it matters. Of course it matters. It mattered that Joshua and Caleb believed. It mattered just as much that the Israelites did not. You know how I can tell they didn't? Because they did not go. They did not go when God said to go. Now, if you know that story, they decided to go anyway, and they wished they had not. But when God said for them to step out in faith and do something that I tell you to do, they did not go. Their disobedience was brought about not because of the fact that they believed and were disobedient, not because that they were acceptable to God as a faithful person, but somehow in their life disobeyed. They were not faithful and they did not obey. That's the combination. So the question might arise if someone says, well, what thing must I do? They asked Jesus the same question, by the way. All the things. All the things. If you're coming into your Christianity and you're saying, well, Lord, how much are you going to ask of me? Jesus will clearly tell you, don't wait, sell what you got, and come to me. What am I to do as a Christian? All the things. The what must I do is not one thing, it's all the things. Because if I come into faith in Christ Jesus, I'm going to come in and I'm going to learn His will. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, this is a verse I assume most of us are familiar with, talks about the fact that many will come unto me and say, Lord, Lord, have I not cast out demons in your name? And Jesus will say to them, be gone from me, I never knew you. This is verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. How would Jesus answer the question to this sermon? Does the doing matter? He would say yes. Jesus again in Luke chapter 22, verse 42, praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. What was the thing Jesus was not willing to give up? Nothing. What was the thing Jesus was not willing to do? Nothing. Jesus talks about counting the cost of Christianity. This is why. You approach such a great salvation. We approach such great grace. God has given so much to us. We must give to Him. Well, there's one other point I want to make and then we'll close. If what we do doesn't matter, how do we make sense of sin? I'll tell you what I mean by that. If what we do does not matter, then why does the Bible talk so much about what we're not supposed to do? You understand what I mean? If God saves us through His sovereign election, and He comes down and He grants me salvation and I can't lose my salvation, then why is it that God turns right back around and chastises us for doing so many sins? If faith is all that matters and what we do has no bearing, then why all this talk of sin? Romans 6, 1 and 2. We've talked about this 1,000 times. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. We looked at Ephesians 2 earlier. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 and 6. Let's see what God has to say about sin for us. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, no foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this. Listen carefully. Everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Galatians chapter 5 says, do not be fooled. Those who do these things will not enter the kingdom of God. Does the doing matter? Yes. Look at the next verse. I've always thought this was just such a fantastic verse, such a convicting verse. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, not this faith, these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Don't be fooled. What you do matters. If you do these things, you will not go to heaven. Does faith matter? Yes. Does what I do matter? Yes. Was Jesus confused? Was Paul confused? Was God confused in His entire writing of the Bible? Or perhaps are people giving us empty words? Is there a difference between the Word of God and the systematic theology of a man? Yes. Which should you bet your eternal life on? The Word of God every time. I promised we'd finish in John chapter 3. I wish you'd turn over there for just a moment. Just simply because the great irony of the fact that so many people who know verse 16 don't know the verses that come after it. Again, we have to ask ourselves the question here, does Jesus, I don't intend this as blasphemy. This is a rhetorical question. Does Jesus understand how salvation works? Of course He does. Does Jesus know what we need to do to be saved? Of course he does. Does Jesus understand faith as part of our salvation? Of course he does. So, in John chapter 3, verse 16, it says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." We all know that verse. Let's keep reading. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, and whoever does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. But this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than light because their works were evil." Our works have bearing on our salvation? Yes. Let's continue. "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Does our doing matter? Yes. If our doing didn't matter, why would God bother to tell us not to do things? Why would God say, this is sin? If my salvation is assured and I can't lose my salvation, why would he bother to say that? Why would he bother to say that I'm not going to enter the kingdom of God? Wouldn't that make the word of God wrong? One of those two things must be wrong. Either the word of God or the word of man. I'm sticking with God. So must I have faith? Of course. Of course. It's Jesus himself who said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." How did James know you had saving faith? Whether you worked. How does God know whether you really are serving his Son? How does he know whether you've really confessed Jesus Christ as Lord? How does he really know that you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again? He knows you believe that. He knows you have faith that God resurrected Jesus from the dead. He knows you're willing to confess him as Lord when you submit. You don't work in baptism. Baptism is not a work. It is a submission by definition. When you're baptized, you don't do things, you actually let go. You are immersed. You enter into the death of Christ, and when you enter into the death of Christ, you become dead to sin and alive to righteousness, Romans chapter 6. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, that's where you want to be. Because when you've been saved and you received the grace of baptism, and that's the right way to put that. Not when I've worked in baptism, but when I've submitted, when I received God's grace in baptism, and I come up out of that water, I walk, Romans chapter 6 tells me, in newness of life, and I work, and I love, and I care. And I do. I must be faith to be satisfying to God, I must believe that he is and is a rewarder of those who diligently don't do anything about it. That's not what Hebrews 11:6 says. Those who diligently seek him. Active participation in working out my salvation, Philippians chapter 2. That's what Christ is looking for. He's looking for soldiers in the army of his Son. He's looking for faithful servants to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." If you serve Jesus Christ, he will save you. If you've never begun that walk, please do so this morning as we stand and we sing.